We've been talking about your praise life. Obviously, we want to be people of prayer, no doubt about it. But we also want to be people of praise. We talked about in Psalm 145, this praise will come out of a personal relationship with God. And this praise has to be expressed. It has to be proclaimed. It is not something you do in your heart. It's something you do with your mouth. With your lips. Then we went to Psalm 146. And we asked this difficult prayer, this difficult question, can you praise him even in the difficult times? And we realized that praise represents what you trust in. What you trust, that is what you praise. Out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. What you have in your heart, the treasure of your heart, that is what your mouth will speak about. Then last week, we made the connection in Psalm 19 with praise and glory. We realized that praise is really just giving God the glory, giving God the credit. And last week, we talked about the creation, how it revealed the glory of God and the general revelation of God. And no one has an excuse, Romans says. You see God in this wonderful creation, but there's more. We talked about how the Word of God reveals God in His specific revelation. And He's glorified in how that amazing Word of God has been transmitted to us. And then we also talked about our personal revelation in prayer. That He hears us, He communicates with us, we sense His presence in prayer. All of these ways God reveals His glory, and we must proclaim that as well. Well, today we're going to finish up this study. There's so many more psalms to look at, and we'll come back to them one of these days. But we're just talking about psalms of praise, and there are two I want to look at today, Psalm 136 and Psalm 100. Because I want you to realize, and it's very appropriate for today, that praise and thanksgiving go together. A thankful heart is a praising heart. Isn't that true? You know, so many of us are thinking about Thanksgiving, and we're thinking about 1621 when the Pilgrims and the Indians got together for this big old feast, and I like that. That's wonderful. But you know the real first Thanksgiving was? A lot of years before that. In the year 1610, Jamestown had gone from 409 settlers down to 60. The winters, the struggle had taken them down to 60 people. In fact, this nation was hanging by a thread in 1610. And the word is that that 60 got together and prayed and prayed and prayed to God for help. And when that ship finally arrived from England with food, the first Thanksgiving was really a prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting saying, praise be to God for all that He provided to save their lives. You know, the Indians are great, but God is greater. We must think, we must remember that it all comes from God, and He deserves our thanks, doesn't He? In fact, I love this first National Thanksgiving Proclamation by George Washington in 1779. It's hard to believe our nation began with this idea. He says this, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both the Houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by the acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who in his beneficent author of all that is good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this great nation. That has the focus in the right place. We are a great nation, but only because we have a great God. And we are only great as long as God is great in us. Father God, as we go to your holy word today, as we learn more about what we know already a lot about, but Lord, let us make it personal this morning. That we would learn to be a thankful people, for out of a thankful heart is where praise flows. The criticisms, the complaining, the griping, the discontent does not praise you, does not thank you. It is only the heart of thanksgiving that truly can praise. And Lord, that is what we desire today, to be people of praise. So Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to thank you. And I pray, Lord, as we go to your holy word, that the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here may receive the message you have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over here to Psalm 136. Let's dig in here for a minute. Psalm 136 is called the Great Hallel. The Great Hallel. Now, we know Psalms 113 to 118 are all called Hallel's psalms. They're kind of psalms of praise. But this one is called the Great Hallel. So put that in your Bible there. Now, I know some of you don't believe in writing in your Bible. Let me encourage you, make this a workbook. This is not it's a sacred document, yes, but it's not something you put on your shelf. It's a living document, and you need to feel comfortable writing in there. That's my opinion. Sorry, mine is all written up. And I tell you, I can go back and see 10 years ago, and some people can go back and see every word I've said over the last 10 years and reminds me regularly, oh, you already said that long time ago. But the Bible should be a workbook. Something we fill in, something we add to, something we pray with, something we jot on. Make it alive for you. And in Psalm 136, the Great Hallel, it's called the Great Hallel. Remember, Hallel is the word for praise. And it means to shout. It means to proclaim. It means to give God glory, to trust Him. It means to walk in this. So it's called the Great Hallel because on the last day of Passover, this would be read. On the great day of Passover, the whole Jewish church for thousands of years has read this psalm together. And you'll notice it's interesting. If you look at Psalm 136, it's got words that are left justified and words that are right justified. What in the world? Why does it do that? Well, most think this was what they call an antiphon. Yes, response and reading and response kind of thing. So the priest would say the first word. The people would repeat this same antiphon every time. So today we're going to look at this. I just love, love, love what's in here. And as usual, I came to this saying, oh, well, this is pretty cut and dried, pretty simple to understand. I got this. But man, the more you open it up, it really pierced my heart. It took me to a different place. I want to try to do that a little bit today. We're going to a really different place here in just a minute. But if you can really get to a new place in this Psalm 136, it can move you. Now, this psalm starts with the first four verses. Actually has a series of commands. So part eight, number one on your outline is his commands. Look what he says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his love endures forever. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his love endures forever. Verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. The word thanks there, part A, your outline, the word thanks is the word yada. Come on, yada. Come on, yada. Amazing word. It actually means to throw. It actually means to extend your hand as if a throwing motion. And here's what it means is you don't just thank a general thing. You would point at the thing, thank you. And apparently the Jews had a real expressive personality. You know, they would put their hands out. They wouldn't say, thank you. They would say, thank you. Thank you, as if throwing it out to the people. They would just burst out of them. Thanks and praise go together, you see, as you thank people. You get excited. You throw your hands out. You point in their direction. You say, thank you, God. And is it any wonder why this is our motion when we praise? What are we doing? It's not a touchdown. What are we doing? We're throwing our hands out, pointing in the direction of the one whom receives the thanks. So even when we worship, we lift our hands up. We throw our hands up to the one who can do it. Love it. Get on that all day long. He says, give thanks, verse 1, to the Lord. The word Lord there is the word Jehovah, the deliverer, the Messiah. Jehovah, the whole idea behind the word Jehovah is he is the one who delivers his people. He's the great deliverer. And it says, you give thanks to the Lord because he is good. I can't overstress this to you. I can't overstress that if you lose the sense, or if you've never found the sense that God is ultimately good, you will never trust him. How can you say, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, if you believe that God is mean, or he doesn't care about you, or he hates people? God is good. And so he has this command. It's not a request. It's a command. Oh, you give thanks to Jehovah. Now, just in case you say, well, I'm a New Testament kind of guy. I don't think that the New Testament says I have to give thanks. Do you think that's true? In fact, there's a bunch of places. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in only the situations that you like to give thanks in because they work out good for you. No, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice all the time. Lord, help us. Pray all the time. Lord, help us. Give thanks all the time. These are the basic principles of the Christian life. And then Colossians 3:17 echoes the same thing. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In everything you do, in word or deed, put Jesus' name on it. Do it in his name and for his purpose. And don't forget to say, and thank you. Amen. Now again, this is easy when life is going great. This is easy when the money's rolling in. It's easy when you're fully employed. It's easy when your car runs great. It's easy when the roof is not leaking, when the toilet's not overflowing, when the kids are not yelling. It's easy, is it not? But here, in every circumstance, whatever you do, give thanks. And so this command here in Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. You believe that? Amen. Can you really believe that in the depths of your heart? Yes. Give thanks to the God of gods. The second one is give God is God, Elohim. above all gods. You can either make a little small g there, right? There are several things who want to act like gods and want to tell you they're gods, but they're little g gods. He is God above all the other things, all the other idols, all the other cultic leaders, all the other philosophies, all the other world religions. There is only one God who is God, and they're not all the same. Amen. I know the Secret Church coming up in March is going to do an overview of world religions this time. So how many hours is that again, David? 6 hours on world religions. And how ours fits in and how ours is different. Oh, I can't wait. I think that's a great topic for the world today. So we're going to be doing that March sometime. I forget the exact date, but they're already hounding on me to sign up. So we're going to do that. Because our God is the God above all gods. Our God is the one. And again, if you have not grabbed a hold of that truth yet, you will never praise him. You will never trust him. You will never glorify him. Because he truly is the God above all. And then, give thanks to the Lord. This word is Adon. Adon. And this word means ruler or master or controller. You see, personally, God has to become not just your God, but also your Lord. Above all, lords. And again, this Lord, the second time, is a small L. These are earthly leaders. He said, look, he's above all of these earthly leaders who think they're masters and controllers of this earth. They're not. God is. In fact, he adds one more thing, verse 4. To him alone, to him who alone can do great things. He alone does great wonders. He alone is worthy of glory. He alone gets all the credit for the things of greatness. There is no other gods. There is no other leaders. There is no other person. He alone is the one who does great wonders. So that's why he deserves our thanks. That's why he commands our thanks. That's why we come with an attitude of thanks into his presence. We'll see in Psalm 100 in just a second. Because if you have this attitude, if you command this, if you practice this with your lips, guess what happens to our hearts? They become thankful. Everybody's saying, well, let my heart change and then my lip will change. Well, that's somewhat true, but it also works the other way. Amen. You know what? Even when you don't feel like it, what do you say? Thank you. Even when you're facing that situation, you're going, oh, I am so upset. What do you say? Thank you. Because I know that you are good. I know that you are God. I know that you are Lord. I know that you only can do great things. Nothing else. So Psalm 136 starts with these three commands. Speaking of three different things, but really the one God. And then from verse 5 to 25, he talks about his care. So we have his command. Secondly, he talks about his care. And I want to read this through with you for a minute. The first part of this is he created through concern for us, verse 5 through 9, who by his understanding made the heavens. Now the word understanding means wisdom, guided for a purpose. What I mean is God did not just create this earth for his own purpose. Do you understand? He created this earth for us, the humanity. I mean, if we had time, we would go into all the scientific proofs of why this planet fits us, whether it be the oxygen level in the air or the helium level in the air or the water and the amount of water. I mean, it's just amazing how much this is human-centered. God created this earth with wisdom for us so that we could have a relationship with him. Who made, by his understanding, made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. So this is all part of his creation. And if nothing else, friends, can we thank him for the creation we see? Did you go outside yesterday and just feel it out there? But you know, even when it's raining, John Michael loves rainy days. Even when it's raining, we need to learn to thank him for that too. And then the next part, verse 10 through 16, he talks about he delivers his people. Now I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Verse 10 is an amazing key to this whole thing. Verse 10 says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Now what is that called when he struck down the firstborn of Egypt? Passover. Oh man. God is saying, the key to this whole thing is the shed blood of the lamb that was put over the doorpost back in Egypt. Now, you know, all that was just a momentary event. It has nothing to do with the future. Nothing to do with the future. Nothing to do. Where's that cross? Nothing to do with the future. Don't you see? The Passover is an image of Jesus, the Lamb of God who dies for us, is the image for the Holy Communion we're about to have. He says, look, this is the sense of how I'm going to save you and deliver you by someone dying. The lamb has to die. And you know, all those years of sacrifice, the lamb had to die for every sin all that time. And then Jesus became the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the desert. You see part B in your outline there, he delivers his people. He delivers them out of their oppression. And you say, well, that's a great story. What does it have to do with me? Can he not do the same? Does he not do the same? Have you taken time to look back in your history and realize where you've come from? Maybe you forgot that you were in the bondage of your own sin, if nothing else. If you haven't been in a difficult situation in the past, at least recognize that as a sinner, you were doomed for death. And he saved you out of that. He parted the water. He opened the way. He delivered you out. And if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, I look back in life and realize, wow, God has done a lot for me. Amen. You see, you begin to look back, and he really talks about their history here. And he looks back, and he goes, wow, if you can't look back and say, thank you, God, I was really in trouble several times. I mean, how many times have we been close to death? How many times have we been spared from death? How many times have we been spared from that girl, that man we thought we wanted to marry, but God knew better? How many times did we get spared from that job that we thought we wanted, but God didn't because he knows better? How many times, you know, all these details of life, when you look back, you know, looking back as 2020, you can see all the details of your life and go, oh my goodness, thank you, God. Verse 17 to 22, he provides an inheritance for his people. He struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, even Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. Remember, God provided the promised land, but it wasn't really a gift easily given. Was it? They had to go take it. But at the same time, God kept saying, like in Jericho, I've given the city to you. It's not like they had to go all by themselves. God didn't stand back on this side and say, okay. He said, I've given it to you, but you got to go take it. All right, well, let's build up our army and we'll surround them and we'll wait till they starve. And what? And he said, no, no, no. Let's do it this way. Let's walk around once a day. And on the seventh day, let's make a lot of noise. And I'll show you something. I just know that General Joshua is just like, what? You expect me to go back and tell my little lieutenants, we're just going to walk around? Yep. But what happened? Blew the trumpet, and the walls fell. And God was glorified. So I'm just saying, God can provide for his people. We wonder how. Lord, how am I going to make it? How are you going to deal with the politics and the people in my life? And how are you going to provide for my needs? You think God can do it? He's done it. And then I love this one. Verse 23 and 24. To the one who remembers us in our low estate and has freed us from our enemies. You know, he cares in our times of trouble. He knows. You know, I really get more of an inward sense about this one. You know, I know every one of you today has things inside of you that you're toting around. Issues in your life, personal issues that you're dealing with today. I know you're thinking like I do sometimes. You're saying, does God know? Does he really care about this? He says, look, the one, notice the one is capital. The one who remembers me in my low position, in my farthest away times, in my most difficult places. And the word freed is also the word rescues. He rescues us from our enemies. It actually means, the word rescue means to tear out. I just imagine him coming in to this castle where we are in bondage in these chains. And he comes into that castle and he just tears the chains out. And he says, let's go, son. We're out of here. Amen. Praise be to God. And then he finishes with, and who gives food to every creature? You know, he feeds all of us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. All the food, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. We realize every bit of our sustenance, our food, our job, our life, everything comes from him. And he gives food to every creature. Maybe we forget to thank him for the simplest things. You know, food on our table. Because there's seven families that we're going to see today who would probably have very little, if nothing, on their table on Thanksgiving Day if it wasn't for this blessing. And yet how many of you have some people come into your life and done the same? How many times have you been rescued by the prayers and the gifts of God? Man, so much. Now, we've been kind of ignoring the antiphon on purpose because the antiphon is the cool part. You say, well, you know, this is the real scripture part. Not really. Not really. Because the antiphon is very simple in the NIV here. Mine says, his love endures forever. Now, you find the King James, Brother Wayne? He says mercy in the King James. Now, the antiphon is made up of, I call it, here's part three in your outlines, his covenant love. Because if we could describe the antiphon in a short word, it would be covenant love. And it's got two great words involved in it. I just want you to share this with you. I've shared one of them many times because it's one of my favorite words. But the first one, the love word, is the word chesed. Chesed. Love chesed. I love it. Because it's untranslatable in English. It's one of those Hebrew words that people go, well. So here's kind of that's why I have a long line here, okay? Because it means grace. Yes, there is grace in the Old Testament. Chesed means that God gives them even what they don't deserve here. It means mercy because he withholds what they do deserve. But it also means faithfulness because he continually does it even though they don't deserve it and even though they don't appreciate it. And yet it's all built on a covenant promise that he makes. when he told Abraham back then, I will be your God and you will be my people. If you do this, I will do this. Once he promises, he cannot go against it. And because of this relationship that he has with his people, this chesed is guaranteed. You don't have anything to thank him for today. Just say, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this covenant that you made with my forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And through Jesus, now we have that covenant. If we've accepted Christ, we are grafted into the family. We're underneath the covenant of Jesus' blood now. And so the chesed of God, or what we say in the New Testament, is the word agape of God. The agape love and chesed are very similar, very difficult translatable words, but they mean just receiving without deserving. And he says here, the chesed of God endures forever. 26 times, every verse. So you're saying, well, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Well, that's good. His chesed lasts forever. Give thanks to the God of God. His chesed lasts forever. I mean, you see the point? It's almost like this over here is this, and then bam, that. And then this over here, and bam, that. The chesed is the cool, amazing part. And then there's one more word, the second word there. Really, this whole antiphon is just two words. Chesed olam. Chesed olam. Olam is another untranslatable English word because it means permanent. It means all-encompassing, absolute. Now the problem with the NIV translation, when you say something endures forever, it seems to be talking about the future, right? Doesn't it? Endures forever. But really, olam doesn't just mean the future. Olam means the past, the present, and the future. In other words, you could almost say it this way. His chesed is. Is. Always has been, always will be. Just is. What did God say about himself? To Moses when he said, what's your name? How do you explain, how do you define that any better? I am. Well, what are you? I just am. It just is. So the chesed of God just is. It's permanent. It's all-encompassing. It's absolute. It's in the past. It's in the present. It will be in the future because God just is. And if he says he has a covenant, you can bank on it with all your life. Forever. And it's so undeserved. And I just like this 26 times. So I'll put in your outline here. It's a constant refrain. You know, maybe what you and I need to do this week is just take this little refrain with us. And anything you face, anytime you have a thought, anytime you're afraid, anytime you face a problem, anytime you wonder, anytime you begin to doubt, anytime you begin to have a fight in your home, anytime you begin to worry about something you're not supposed to, what is your response? His love endures forever. Or even better, chesed olam. Chesed olam. Chesed olam. His chesed is forever. Is that good or what? Come on. Learning a little Hebrew is wonderful. Take it with you. In fact, I'm going to read the left side, and I want you to say his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is God. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, his love who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great light, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out among the people with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to his servant Israel, to the one who even remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever and freed us from all our enemies. And who gives food to every creature on the earth. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. The great Hallel. Way to go. And then I couldn't pass up Psalm 100, so flip over there right quick. Psalm 100 has a wonderful phrase at the end. I call this his courts. Part 5 in your outline is his courts, Psalm 100. And he starts off there very similar to Psalm 136 because he begins with four commands. He says, shout for joy to the Lord with all the earth. Number 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Number 3, come before him with joyful songs. And then number 4, my favorite of all, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Wow. Again, the word know is another wonderful Hebrew word called yala. Because it's like yala, yala. And it means to know personally. It means to know that you know that you know. And yes, it is the intimate word for sexuality. It's when you know your husband or your wife in a way that is deeper than life. When you're intimately connected, that is yada. He says these commands, and then he adds this. Therefore, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? Oh, I've seen this before. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So you see, when you come into his courts, when you come into his presence, how can you shout? How can you worship? How can you even come? How can you ever know him if you don't know how to thank him? If you can't come with thanksgiving and praise into his presence, you'll never really know him. If your heart is so self-centered that you are sit there saying, I deserve more than this, God. You haven't done enough for me in the past. You have never delivered me. You have never done anything for me. If that is your attitude, I can't imagine coming into his presence with that kind of attitude. Stomping in there with a demand about what he's got to do for you. No, we come into his presence with thanksgiving. We come giving him the glory and the honor for everything he's done. Come on up, Dennis. Where are you guys here? Come on up for this. Hit that light back there, somebody. As we get ready for Holy Communion, I always have to tell my favorite Thanksgiving story. And of course, it's by a good friend of all of ours, a guy named Paul Harvey. Anybody heard of Paul Harvey? Oh, yeah. Who tells the rest of the story, right? Every Friday night, until his death in 1973, an old gray-haired man with bushy eyebrows and just kind of a bent-over back, he comes out to a pier in Florida with a bucket of shrimp. And the seagulls just flock to him, and he throws it out there to them. And he did that every Friday night until his death. And you say, what's the deal? Well, the story goes all the way back to October of 1942. A man named Captain Eddie Rickenbacker. Ever heard of that guy? A famous B-17 pilot. Their B-17 got off course, ran out of gas, and they had no choice but to just crash into the ocean, just to fly it into the ocean. Now, everybody lived, but now they're out in the ocean on a 9x7 raft for a month. A month in the sun. They said there were sometimes over 10-foot-long sharks beating up against the side of the raft, and they would just hold on, praying that the thing would not turn the raft over. 10 foot long in a 9-foot raft. That's not a good place to be. And of course, 8 days in, the provisions of food all ran out. Now, these were very religious men, and they really basically looked at each other and said, you know, let's just go ahead and let's have our final service. Let's have a worship service. Let's pray, and then let's just close our eyes and let's just die. Because this is our end of our story. And so they did. They had a worship service. They had a little singing. They had a little praising. And they had a lot of prayer. And they just said, God, you know, thank you for this life. Our opportunity to serve. But we're ready. We're ready to go. So we give you our lives. And he said, well, all he did was he took his cap. He pulled it down over his eyes, and all the other guys did the same, and they all just basically said their goodbyes, and they decided it was time to go. Well, there he is with his cap down over his eyes when something landed on his head over 300 miles out in the ocean. A seagull landed on Rickenbacker's head. All the guys looked up with big eyes. They're thinking like, hey, that's dinner, if you can catch it. And he said, the strangest thing, the seagull landed right on his cap and sat there. And he reached up and grabbed it. And, of course, they ate the meat. They used the intestines for bait, were able to catch fish, and they all survived the month-long endeavor. And they said, because God had provided a seagull. I mean, how can a seagull get 300 miles out into the ocean? They said it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a natural thing. This was a thing from God, a gift from God. Because that poor seagull just sat there. He didn't even try to get away. And they survived. So Captain Eddie would go out there every Friday night and pay his homage to God and thank the seagulls for saving his life. But he knows, as we know, that only God can do that. But here's also what we know. If God can do that for Captain Eddie, he can do that for us. You know, sometimes it's not until we get in that place where we know there's no hope except God. There's nowhere else to go except the Father. Maybe that's where he's asking us to be. Maybe we're just too self-sufficient. Maybe we're just too comfortable where we are to where we don't have to say, Lord, if you don't do it, then it's not going to happen, you know? Because when you get to that point, that's when God can truly say, let me show you something. And that's when he'll bring that seagull into your life. He'll bring that miracle in your life right when you need it. I believe that. I've seen that right here at Wellspring, haven't we? For 9 years, we say, Lord, I need some more seagulls, please. And he's done it again and again. And he does that for us. He'll do that for you. And maybe just wants us to be a lot more thankful for what we have. On that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Wow. This is the greatest seagull we've ever had. Because you know, we're on one raft in this life that there's no hope of getting off of, right? It's called sin. And death is the great shark enemy that's circling around us, waiting on us to perish so we can be taken to our hell, the place we deserve. But God sent Jesus as a saving sacrifice. He didn't run away either. He was willing to be caught. He was willing to die. Give us hope. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, remember me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this cup, remember me." Let's bow our heads and confess our sins before the Lord, just privately. Especially our sin of unthankfulness.